How to stay that way. Not just get happy, but how to stay that way. Praise God. So you know my mode of operation now. A lot of times, because of the amount of material we want to cover and we don't want to keep you all night, if you're taking notes, just write down the scriptures. You can read them later, and some of them we may look at. All right, but Paul writing in Romans chapter 15, in verse 13, he said this, "Now the God of all hope," aren't you glad it's not the God of all hopelessness? The God of all despair. He said, "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Everybody say joy.
Joy.
And peace. Peace. You know, in my estimation, joy is really at the heart of Christianity because, you know, when Christ entered the earth, you'll remember that there was joy and celebration in the heavens. Remember Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, where the Bible says the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, and they said, "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy." So Christ entered the world with joy and celebration in one sense of the word. And then, of course, before he departed, he bequeathed, so to speak, his joy to his disciples before he left the earth. In John 15 and 11, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So, you know, God wants our joy, his joy not only to be in us, but our joy to be full. So I say it this way, joy is kind of like the fuel that keeps the motor running. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not talking about a mere soulish emotion. I'm talking about a spiritual force called joy. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So there is a strength, friends, that is released into the life of a Christian who's learned how to tap into and walk in the fruit of joy. And it is a fruit of the recreated human spirit. Every single Christian sitting in this room, you've got joy and you've got peace down on the inside of your recreated human spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? And all the rest of them. So they're in there. They're resident, right? And then, of course, two of the characteristics of the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, you'll remember Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That means it's not just matters of, you know, do's and don'ts, legality, although there are principles involved. He said, but the kingdom of God in essence is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So when you get a revelation of righteousness, that means, hey, you're all right with God. He loves you, right? Through the blood of Jesus, we have a right relationship with God. When you have a revelation of righteousness, it brings peace. And of course, the fruit of peace is joy. So Paul writing on these two elements of the Christian life, specifically joy and peace, over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We'll start there. Very familiar passage of Scripture. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord," when?
Always.
And then he said, in case you didn't hear me the first time, he said, now let me repeat myself. Again I say, rejoice. One translation says, all joy be yours at all times. Another translation says, always be happy in the Lord. Now let me get this straight, Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. All joy be mine at all times. Always be happy in the Lord. You got to be kidding me. What planet did you live on? The same one we do? Absolutely. How in the world is it possible to rejoice in the Lord always, all joy be mine at all times, always be happy in the Lord? He said, well, now I'll tell you. Here's how it's possible. Verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. Now in the King James it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So Paul basically said, joy is going to be most fully realized in the life of a Christian who has learned to live their life free from care. Now, we know in the King James, that's a little blind. Care, basically, be careful means don't worry. So joy is going to be most fully realized in the life of a Christian who has learned how to live their life without worrying and fretting and being full of anxiety. In fact, the Living Bible of that verse, and I'll just quote it to you, this is what it says. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Amen. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for the answers. Goes on to say, if you will do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And his peace will keep your hearts and your thoughts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. And then the Amplified, of course, says, don't worry, don't fret, don't have anxiety about anything. Now, why? Well, because those actions carry consequences. They open the door to fear. Do you realize fear enters through the gateway of the mind? Right? So when we're worrying and we're fretting and we're full of anxiety, actually, we open the door to fear. And when fear enters the heart, then your peace is displaced. And when you lose your peace, you lose your sense of joy, you lose your sense of faith, you lose your sense of confidence. So Paul said, hey, man, don't do that, right? Now, most Christians say, amen, don't worry, you know, Brother Marty. But they don't even really know what worry is. How many of you know what worry is, actually? Worry is what we talked about on Monday night, but in a negative direction. Worry is meditating in a negative direction. It is allowing your thoughts to constantly rehearse and reflect upon the potential uncertainties of life, the negativities of life. Man, what if this happens? What if that happens? What am I going to do? Right? Making you look at all the negatives of your situation, the potential uncertainties of your future, reflecting and rehearsing it. And what happens is, friends, when you do that, you know how you do it in a positive way with the Word of God and you're depositing faith? When you do that in a negative direction, it's carrying the wrong substance. And it's depositing fear. And once again, when fear enters, man, your peace is displaced and quite naturally your joy is going to be impacted. So Paul said, hey, don't do that, right? And so if we had to sum up Paul's theological revelation in a modern phrase, it'd just be don't worry, be happy. Amen. Right? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry, be happy. Right? And let me tell you, kids, hey, guys, and I know some of the youth, it's not just for adults. You know, you know, young people can worry about things too. I wonder what my friends are saying. I wonder what they, man, don't let all that stuff going on in your head because it brings fear, right? So it's applicable for all of us. You might not have to worry about paying the bills right now, but there's other things the devil will bring to your mind. You know what I'm saying? So don't worry, be happy. Amen. So thinking about that, you know, what's amazing to me is these words were not written by a man who was a stranger to adversity. I mean, if anybody had challenges in life as a man, a minister, a pioneer of the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you've ever read that man's testimony, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses around 23 through 28. I'm going to read it to you in the Message Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 28. Notice what Paul said. He said, I've worked harder, I've been jailed more often, I've been beaten up more times than I can count. I've been at death's door time after time, he said. I've been flogged 5 times by the Jews, 39 lashes. 5 times a guy got beaten with whips, 39 lashes each time. If you saw Paul at the beach with his shirt off, he'd be covered from head to toe with scars. He said, I've been beaten by Roman rods 3 times. I've been pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times in an open sea for a night and a day. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in the ocean for a night and a day and I saw a shark's fin, brother, I'd be walking on water. Anybody else? He said, I've been in hard traveling year in, year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm. I've been betrayed by those that I thought were my brothers. He said, I've known drudgery, hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold and naked to the weather. And he said, and that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of the churches, and you think you've had a challenging week or month or year. I mean, none of us have encountered the totality of what the Apostle Paul encountered. But I want you to notice this guy's attitude. Once again, I love his attitude in life. Acts 20:24, you can write that down. He said, hey, none of these things move me. I'm going to finish my course. And I'm going to finish it with joy. And the ministry which was given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. So he said, none of these things move me, man. I'm going to keep moving forward and I'm going to do it with joy. Right? Well, good for you, Paul. He said, basically, I have learned how to live in joy, live in peace, in the midst of the most extraordinarily external and difficult situations that you could ever imagine. Well, like I said, congratulations, Paul. Good for you. You want to clue us in on how to do it? He said, I'll be happy to. And here's your secret, friends. To living in joy and peace in the midst of difficult situations and circumstances. And is found in Philippians 4, once again, same chapter, verse 8. And he said these words, he said, finally, brethren. Now, what's it mean, finally? He said, I've talked to you about rejoicing. I've talked to you about not worrying. So let me put all this in perspective. So he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and here's the last and important words, think on these things. Paul said, I've learned the secret to life and peace. What is it, Paul? He said, basically, I've learned to think properly. I've learned to focus my attention properly, because whatever I focus my attention upon and whatever you focus your attention upon has the greatest impact on your heart, the greatest impact on your peace. If you're focusing on the negatives and all the potential uncertainties and fears and frustrations of life, that's what's going to impact your heart, your joy, your peace. Right? Your emotions. But if I focus my attention on the positive things of life and on the Word of God, then quite naturally that's going to have the greatest impact. So once again, whatever you put your attention on is going to have the greatest impact. That's why the devil wants your attention. He's always vying for your attention. Look at it. Feel it. Talk about it. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your friends. It's horrible. What are you going to do? It's so bad. May I have your attention, please? And you have to put up the hand and say, devil, talk to the hand. You may not have my attention. Because I know whatever I put my attention on, man, that's what's going to have the greatest impact on my mind, on my heart, on my joy, on my peace. You may not have my attention. Now, some people say, well, I can't control my thoughts. Now you can control your thoughts, right? What if I had a helmet I could put on your head right here during service? And this was a special helmet, and all the thoughts that you were thinking while I was preaching was projected up on that screen. I wonder if you could control your thoughts. If everybody could see them. Oh, yeah. You can control them now. It might take a little practice, takes a little discipline, but you can control your thoughts. And I'll tell you something. You'll never walk in joy, peace, or any other things of God without an undisciplined mind. Because an undisciplined mind's like an undisciplined child. Unruly, no boundaries, bad habits, headed for trouble. So we've got to have a disciplined mind if we're going to walk in joy and peace. And Paul said, hey, man, I found that out. I think properly. Well, Paul, great. What do you think about? Well, if you read the epistles, you know, he said, man, sometimes the mountain seems high, sometimes the road seems long. And instead of focusing once again on the negatives, I just think about the things we talked about Sunday. I think about the fact that greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. I think about the fact when I walk through the waters of adversity, you'll be with me. When I walk past through the rivers of adversity or opposition, they will not overtake me. When I pass through the fire, I'll not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon me. I think about the fact that thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. I think about the fact that he's made me more than a conqueror. I think about the fact that he's raised me up and made me sit in heavenly places far above principality, power, might, dominion, the devil, and all of his nonsense. Paul said, that's what I think about. Those internal realities, who I am in Christ and who he is in me, rather than these temporary external frustrations of the moment. And that's what they are, friends. In the light of eternity, they are temporary. Right? I got some good news for you. If you're a Christian sitting in this room tonight, guess what? This is as bad as it gets. You say, well, it's pretty bad, but this is as bad as it gets. You've got glory, you've got heaven after that. And that's another thing Paul thought about a lot and talked about. Last night we quoted out of the 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Paul said, I think a lot about heaven. I think a lot about being with Christ. I think a lot about my eternal reward. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You guys are going to see that. As young as you are, you'll be here when Christ returns. I'm sure of that. And he said, and you'll be changed and transformed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul said, I take comfort in that. And he said, I'll be honest with you, I live my life with an eternal perspective. Because I'm acutely aware of the fact that any sorrow, any setback, any disappointment, any challenge that I face in this life is in reality light and momentary in comparison to the eternal blessedness that's awaiting me on the other side. So that's what I always tell people. Don't sweat the bumps in the road. I know you have some bumps in the road. We all do when we live here. But the reality is, in the light of eternity, is light and momentary. You've got glory after this, right? So Paul said, I just keep that in mind and I live with an eternal perspective. And I know one day when it's all said and done, I'm going to stand before him. And he said that if I run my race faithfully and I do it with joy, there'll be a reward waiting for me. Revelation 22:12. You ever read that? Revelation 22:12 said, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, according as their work shall be. So one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. That's not a fantasy or somebody's, you know, made up. It's a reality. And all of us are going to stand there. They've got the judgment seat of Christ. Now don't let that make you nervous. The judgment seat of Christ just means a raised platform. And at that, it's going to be one of the greatest award ceremonies you've ever seen in your life, right? And so it's not where your sins are judged. Your sins have already been judged on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is where our works are evaluated and we are rewarded accordingly. So everything we've ever done for the kingdom of God and for people, because we love God and we love people, Jesus said, hey, you're going to be rewarded for it. Now, anything you've done for the accolades of men out of your personal agenda and pride, that'll be what you call wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll all be burned up, but you'll still be saved, right? So none of us want a bonfire at the judgment seat, right? So we want to do what we do out of love and kindness and be a blessing to people. Visit the sick, you know, encourage one another. Serve in the church. Just do what you can do to be a blessing to folks and love them and advance the kingdom. And Paul said you'll be rewarded for it. So, you know, these things are real, right? And now I'll tell you something else that'll steal your joy. And that is always looking back. You know, people allow their present joy to be destroyed because of past events. Whether it be broken relationships, failed businesses, poor decisions, wrong turns in life. Is anybody in here perfect? I don't think so. All of us have made mistakes in life. We've you know, maybe taken some wrong turns. Maybe we've had loved ones that have passed on to the other side. You know, I travel. That's what I do. 26 years I've been on the road. 30 years of full-time ministry, but 26 of those I've just been traveling. So, you know, I used to use that GPS system. Now I've got my iPhone, and you got maps on there. But you know what a GPS system is. Everybody in here probably uses it. So, you know, I get off the plane, and I get in the rental car, and the satellite pinpoints my place of origin, and then I put in the address, the destination. And then, of course, most often this little woman's voice comes on because the women are better with directions. And so she'll come on. She takes my wife's place when Lola's not in the car, tells me how to drive. So anyway, she'll come on, she'll say 1.2 miles, turn right, you know, take the motorway, 3 miles, so forth. But how many of you know sometimes you're in large cities? Like I live in Atlanta, Georgia, that's a lot of traffic, you know, and then in New York and L.A., man, the traffic is crazy. And so sometimes, you know, your turn's coming up, but the traffic in that turn lane's backed up for miles. Now, I have learned, don't put your blinker on. They won't let you over. Just take it. I've learned that. But I used to put my blinker on. Nobody let you in. So I've missed my turn at times, right? And so she'll come on. She'll say, "You have missed your turn." Well, I knew that. But I couldn't get over. But then she'll say the most amazing thing. She'll say, "One moment, please, recalculating." And she'll devise an alternate route so I can get back onto the original route and come to my destination. How many of you know God's more merciful than a GPS system? Okay, we've made some mistakes. We all have. Maybe we took some wrong turns. But you know what? I can't go forward dragging the past behind me. I can't drive forward looking in the rearview mirror. All I do is say, "Lord, look, I made a wrong turn here. But I'm asking you for your highest and your best for my life, for our future." And the Holy Ghost will say, "One moment, please, recalculating." And he'll give you an alternate route. You can get back onto the original route. Your end can be better than your beginning. Don't allow past mistakes, sorrows, frustrations to derail you. Amen? Because the Bible says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Lamentations 3:22. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Woo, he's good, isn't he? And you know, sometimes people have loved ones that have passed. And you know, that sorrow and grief just follows them. Both my mom and dad have passed, and my dad recently. But you know, man, I tell you what. Brother Hagin used to tell us, if you've had anyone pass to the other side in Christ, as much as they love you, they would not come back if they could. I'm telling you. They're happy, full of joy. They don't want to come back. That's why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Well, because he said it's far better. So don't let that grief hang on. Amen. The past is the past. The future's bright. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The future's bright." Amen. All right, now let me give you some practical application, all right? Let's look at some practical application where your joy is concerned. Look in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. It says, somebody get me started. This stuff comes up out of my spirit here. "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name do what?" Somebody tell me. "Be joyful in thee." So he said, rejoice, be joyful, shout for joy. Right? Let me give you another one. Psalm 32, verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11, just some scriptures on joy. What does it say? "Be sad in the Lord, you righteous." Is that what it says? That's the way some Christians look. No, he said, "Be glad in the Lord." ye righteous, right? What does it say? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Everybody say, be joyful. Rejoice. Be glad. Let me give you one more. Psalm 35, verse 27. And there's a multitude of scriptures we could look at. 35:27. What's the first couple of words there? Let them shout for joy and do what? Be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So, once again, now, we've looked at three verses. I said there's multitudes. What does it say? Rejoice, be joyful, be glad. Now, does that sound like a suggestion? No, it's a command. You guys are in school, be glad. Be is an action verb. Rejoice. Be joyful. So for a Christian, joy and being joyful and rejoicing is not a matter of, well, if I feel like it or not. It's a command, right? So if it is a command, it is a choice. And if it is a choice, more specifically, and here we go again, it's a matter of focus. Where's your attention? Right? Now here is a psychological and spiritual reality. Every single person, every one of us in this room, from the time you open your eyes in the morning till the time you lay your head down at night, every single person in this room has taking place on the inside of them what psychologists call and we refer to as internal conversation. Maybe you've heard it called self-talk. Anybody heard those terms? I mean, you talk to yourself all day long. Now, the conversation's inaudible, but it's going on. I mean, you talk to yourself about your husband. You talk to yourself about your wife. You talk to yourself about your coworkers, your friends, your parents, your kids, what you have, what we don't have, what we wish we had. This internal conversation is our personal world and how we perceive it. Did you hear me? It's our personal world and how we perceive it. And for many people, unfortunately, this internal conversation is very negative in content. Everything that is wrong with my life, my relationships, my job, my friendship, is like we used to say it's a record player, but now we have, well, the records are coming back. Did you know that? But, you know, the MP3 player or the CD, you know. And so, you know, the alarm goes off in the morning. Track one begins. And for many people, their song sounds like this. Oh, God, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to work. The house is a mess. The kids are rebellious. My husband's not treating me right. My wife's not treating me right. I don't have anything to wear. My hair looks like last year's bird's nest. See what I'm saying? My coworkers get on my nerves. They don't pay me enough. I don't like my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. Negative, negative, negative. And what people don't realize is that negative internal conversation is producing a mentality. And remember I told you the highest form of human captivity is a wrong mentality? It's producing a mentality. And then that negative mentality is having an impact on your emotions. Your joy, your peace, it produces depression. And then those negative emotions, what? Have an impact on your physiological body. Why? Because it's all connected, right? So what you've got to do, friends, in life, you got to change tracks. You got to sing a different song. Now, I know what I'm talking about because, you know, has anybody ever had a personality profile examination? If you've worked for a company or corporation, many times they'll give personality profile exams. What that means is, and you guys might get one, you know, at some time one day, but they want to identify your personality traits so that they know, you know, with whom you can best work, in what environment you'll be most productive, and so forth. So they'll give you these personality profile exams, and there's different ones. But I've taken several through the years with different ministries and so forth. And I always came out, now you might not believe this, but it's true. I always came out what you call melancholy perfect. Now, what I do here is not my natural inclinations. I do it because I'm called.